Thursday, June 5th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today we continue our study in Matthew chapter 14, looking at part 2 of a message titled, The Sustainer of Life.
It is the very word of his promise and the gospel that is preached to us and the word and sacrament by which we are upheld. We can't sink when our eyes of faith are on him. Not a hair can fall from your head without his will. There is nothing that is not under his control. There is nothing happening that is not sovereignly determined. There is nothing happening that has got away from him. All of it is under his power.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
And he gets up out of the boat and with a word silences the whole thing. Which everyone should have said, which they did, who does that? I don't have the ability to silence much of anything. Well, here they are again. Deja vu, right? You know, storm after storm. But now he's not here. But he was praying. It's like J.B. Phillips, and some of these paraphrases are interesting, but don't resent trial as an intruder on his James translation, but welcome it as a friend. I can't help but hear the intercessory prayer of Jesus. Something like this must have been prayed. I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Here they are rowing in the darkness and in the sea, and waves are crashing, and Jesus is praying not to remove them. Jesus is praying not to take it away, but that they'd be kept. Now, Matthew is building to something. What is the climax, really, of the whole book of Matthew? It's the end of the book. Go, therefore. Go. Baptize the nations. And what was the promise in that? For lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. There's never a moment I'm not with you. How is that possible? You know, Jesus prays for you. He doesn't pray for everyone. It's a remarkable thought. He does not pray for the world, he says in John 17. I don't pray for them. I pray for you. He prays, not a hair can fall from your head without his will. There is nothing that is not under his control. There is nothing happening that is not sovereignly determined. There is nothing happening that has got away from him. All of it is under his power and determination. See, we never understand this until we know him. Who is this? Who do we have to do with here, you know? What are we doing here today? You know, who did we really come up to today? Did you think about that? Who do you think you have to do with this Jesus? Who do you think he is? Oh, you can walk a long time and come to a lot of sermons and not know this. Verse 25. About the fourth watch of the night, Jesus comes to them. You'll notice there, walking on the sea. I think we've read this so much, we don't even think about that. That's amazing. He is walking on the water. He is treading on the water. The Lord never tarries forever, you know. The whole message of Scripture is he comes to deliver his people at the appointed time, and he's coming again physically to judge the living and the dead and to deliver his people. That's just the message all over the Scriptures. But I don't think we want to miss what Matthew is really showing us here. Jesus is revealing himself. Imagine seeing this 3 in the morning out on the sea, the very place the disciples understood as darkness and evil. And these aren't just little waves. These waves are gale force wind waves beating on them. And he's walking on their fears. Steady. We read that when the disciples saw this, he's walking on the sea, they said, "It's a ghost." Yeah, I would probably think the same thing. And they cried out in fear. Well, that's just making matters worse at this point, right? Matthew has one purpose here. He's putting it all together for us. Who fed Israel in the wilderness? Who cared for Israel in the wilderness? Who delivered them through the sea? Who was it? Who did that? This is a grand moment in Matthew's gospel. Matthew says, "I want you to think about who came down that day. Who can walk on water?" There have been pastors who've thought in the healing movement they could do it, and they drowned, by the way. Job 9:8 said, listen to this, "God alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea." God alone does that. Job confesses there's only one who can do this. The God of heaven and earth, the very one through whom the sea was all made, whose spirit hovered over the face of the waters in the beginning of the world, who stretched out the whole curtain of his creation like a beautiful tapestry, now here has come down, taking on a human nature, and he is walking on the own waters of his creation, coming to them. "It's a phantasma," they say. It's a ghost in the Greek. It's an apparition. And Jesus says, "Take courage, take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." That translation's okay. It's not the best. The sense of the original is, "Take courage. I am. Do not be afraid." Well, you know where that came from, don't you? You have any history of Israel? God said to Moses, "I am who I am. What's your name? I am. You shall tell the children of Israel, I am has sent you. I am. Be of good cheer. I have come to you. And I'm the good shepherd that lays down my life for the sheep." See the connection? Whatever fear, whatever comes upon us, he says the same to you. But do you know him? When Elijah was afraid in the cave, we read, "The glory of the Lord passed by him." When the Lord said to Moses in Exodus 33, "I will make my goodness pass before you." Remember he said that? "I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." And the Lord said, "Here's a place, stand here by me, stand on the rock. And so it shall be when my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand as I pass by." Well, Mark even says he passed by them. It was the Lord himself who had come down the mountain, just like at Sinai, who had brought them through the sea, who had fed them in the wilderness, to tell them, I am. I'm your keeper, I'm your intercessor, I'm the one who made all things, and I am your deliverer. There is no other. And he proclaimed his goodness that day. You see that goodness, right, that followed, that all these people came to him for healing care just to put their hands on him and touch his garment. Who is this? Well, Peter has a moment, like usual. Lord, if it's you, command that I come to you on the water. He says, come. So Peter gets out of the boat, and he starts walking on the water. All the laws of creation, if you will, gravity, everything seems suspended. In the powerful word of the Lord, he's upheld over the waters. He's treading on the waters. But then he began to look at him. And he got afraid. And he began to sink. Well, there's a whole picture of the Christian life, isn't it? Lord, save me. What was the problem here? Well, Jesus says, why did you doubt? Oh, you of little faith. I want you to see the connection here now to the loaves. They should have started to put it together. In fact, the account ends in Mark. When the wind ceased, they were astonished, for they did not yet understand about the loaves. So Mark drew the direct connection. Matthew does too in the structure here. He wants us to say that the reason that they did not understand all this is they did not understand about the loaves. And then Mark says this, for their hearts were still hardened. Are your hearts hardened? Are mine? Is my heart? Then you're not going to see. You're going to look at everything else. And you're going to sink. What didn't they learn about the loaves? What didn't they understand about the loaves? Did you learn something about the loaves last week when he starts distributing and from a few fish and it just keeps coming, the bread, and it just keeps coming, and it gets to 5,000 people and feeds them all, and it says they all were satisfied. Did you learn anything about that? What did you learn? There is no other life that can sustain you. Only his. Only our God can sustain us. Why are you doubting? Well, that's kind of the perennial question, isn't it? Why are you doubting? What is causing you to doubt? What are you looking at that's causing you to doubt? Well, you can look at many different things. You can look at sin. You can look at any other manner of trial or hardship or affliction that causes you to doubt. What is it? Oh, you of little faith. Whatever his purpose is, notice here, when it comes upon us, he's teaching us about faith. See, that's the point. He's teaching us about faith and who he is. See, when he's in front of them, they see him. Really, the whole message of Scripture is, if you see him, you don't need faith. But the lack of faith came. Notice this. The lack of faith came at believing who upheld their lives in his absence. That's why they're afraid. Because their eyes were off him. But he never was absent. Today we had three professions of faith. You know, I'm sure Mark would say, Maya, I'm sure, you know, all of you would say today who've made the profession of faith, Micah, the Lord's been pretty patient with us to bring us here. I mean, it's pretty remarkable. How much weakness, how much doubt. Profession of faith is not for people who are perfect. You understand? Not people who get it all right. Matthew tells us something was happening through the training of our Lord in the hearts of the disciples. First incident. What kind of man is this? Second incident. Truly, here's what they say. You are the Son of God. Now we have to reckon with this, who has come to us, who has saved us, and then to confess him for who he is. So that when I'm in fear and the winds are beating and everything feels against us, it is the very word of his promise and the gospel that is preached to us and the word and sacrament by which we are upheld. We can't sink when our eyes of faith are on him. Deliverance is by his life. This is the faith he's after, that trust, that rest, that belief in who he is. The climax of the Matthew's gospel in this regard is Peter's confession, isn't it? Who do you think the Son of Man is? Right? This is the third sort of time it comes up. Who are you following? Through much hardship and testing and trial and storm, Peter finally gets it. You are the Christ. Listen to that. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, ah, blessed are you. Blessed are you. A lot of time to get here. Blessed are you. You're finally believing this. You're finally embracing this about who I am. From the heart, you stop doubting. Stop doubting. The Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door yesterday. Do you know that was kind of timely? It was really interesting. It was really amazing. I see all these white shirt guys in ties rocking through my neighborhood, and I'm like, oh boy, here we go. Here we go. I'm in like a cutoff, and they don't know it's a pastor. I never tell them I'm a pastor. You know, it's kind of interesting discussion. I treat them very kindly. I have a heart for them, even though they're bringing terrible doctrine. I asked them, I said, who is Jesus? And of course, like the Arians of old, these were older ones. These were in their 60s. I got it out of them. Finally, they weren't playing the game of trying to deceptively hide it now. No, they were pretty straight with me. And they said, he is the first creation of God, but he's not God. My heart broke for them, and I pleaded with them. And I explained to them how it's impossible that you can be saved by a mere man. He has to be truly divine, truly God. The greatest gift in your life, one of the greatest gifts, is the profession he gives you. Lord, you are the Christ. You've come to us. The Son of the living God, which means you're equal with God. You're true and eternal God. It's by your power and divinity in the humanity that you took on that we are saved. You don't get that on your own. To understand who Jesus is, I can't reason the Jehovah's Witnesses into believing this about Jesus. It's a gift of his electing grace. When you don't understand this, then who has delivered you? You're looking everywhere else. No wonder you're full of no perspective and no joy and distress and fear. You've forgotten who's come to you, or you do not know who's come to you. But he's come to you, and he's patient. This is the confession of our lives. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I know who you are. The demons knew it. I know it, and I believe you. And he loves you. He loves his people. He prays for you. He's about ready to die for them and you. And he comes in their deepest distress of life, and he proclaims his goodness to them. And I say to you today to close, may that lead you to trust him. May that lead you to believe him in every storm. He is on his mountain today. He is on his mountain today, interceding continually for you, and he's coming again at the appointed time. His life still sustains you through the bread he gives you. You have nothing to fear. He's never absent from you. His divinity, he's always with us, as our Heidelberg says. And he's given us his spirit. Take courage, says Jesus. I am. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for revealing the glory of your Son. Let us marvel at this revelation and see, Lord, and believe with faith and trust you in all the hardships of life, to know that you're with us, that you deliver us. Grant us by your Spirit faith to never look any other place than unto Jesus. It's his life alone that sustains us by the power of the Spirit. Thank you, O Father, for such a gift of this confession. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, that's all the time we have for today. As always, we thank you for listening to us here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We hope you'll join us next time for our ongoing studies in the book of Matthew. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.